Those are some very good songs, and I know the song that we're ending with today, and I'm already excited for that too. I love the last stanza, by the way, of that song we just sang, because it looks so much forward to the things that we have coming as a final piece of our salvation for those of us that have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I love looking forward to the things to come because I know that they're sure. And sometimes people ask the question, well, why? How could you be so sure? It's because I see God at work already today. And I see his faithfulness throughout the course of generations, throughout history. And it leads me to understand that God is perfectly faithful. That when he promises something, he bears everything necessary to fulfill it, including full truth, meaning that he will never do something he's already promised. And that's something that causes a great joy in my life. It gives me a reason to smile during hard times to realize that God's got a purpose for it. And it gives me a time to rejoice when I am a part of these things. You know, I just even going back to just what Elizabeth shared here just a little bit ago, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people, even just here in town, and they don't have hope. And yet here we are bearing the hope of people's eternal souls. And people need to hear the message of the gospel. And every time a person repents of their sin and comes to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, they're literally grabbed out of the pits of hell, exactly what they deserve, and they're brought into a place where they're in communion with God in a future promise of heaven. That's a celebration. We should be incredibly excited about every time we get to present the gospel, eager expectation for every time a person is going to repent. And when they do, we ought to celebrate, just like the Bible says the angels do every time a person comes to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Amen. It's a miracle that a person would deny themselves and say, yes, Lord. I have to say, this week as I was studying, we're going to cover the topic of soteriology. Big word meaning salvation. Okay? And I would say a couple times, just even my personal devotions, it wasn't even intended to be studying soteriology, the study of my salvation that I have in Christ. But yet even in the book of Hosea, and you'd say, how the book of Hosea? Read it and you'll find out. God was just constantly working on my heart, just reminding me of what he's called me into, what he's desiring to restore, a work that only he could do, a work that only he could do. Let's go ahead and let's dive in here a little bit. So to get started, we've been talking about the foundations of our faith. And, you know, if I was to put an imagery up here as to why we're going through this section, I would put up probably a big box here. Maybe I should have had Adam come and do this for us, by the way. I would have put a big box up here, and I would have had in this box here, I would have had a slab of concrete already hard. I mean, it's just solid. It's dried up. It's set up. Everything's just right on it, perfectly plumb. And over here, I'd have a separate box, and I'd have concrete in it, but still wet and soupy. And then I would try to put a structure on this one, and we'd see it stand strong. We'd say it's firm. It's fixed. It's immovable. Then I would take and put that same structure on the soupy concrete, something that's moldable still. Not fixed, still needing set solid. And what you would have if you put that house on there too soon, you'd have a house that ends up crooked, not right, not livable. And so for that reason, that's really the reason why on my heart it is to go through the foundations of our faith, these doctrines. I want us so built up that we can go to Scripture and we can say, I know what I know because here's what God's Word says. Here's the exact verse. Here's the passage where he's made a promise to me that this is what I ought to know without a shadow of a doubt, so that we can stand firm through the storms of life. We should be grateful because you know what? God has given us a manual by which we can know him. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. These things are recorded, why? So that we might know him. Not question him, not wonder about him, that we could know him. And so that's really the heart behind the foundations of our faith and why we're going through all of these different doctrines. And yet if we're honest in our own Christian lives, we've become lackadaisical with these things. They're too simple. They're too mundane. They're the dogma of what we discuss at church. But yet, we ought to be incredibly excited because these are unchanging, absolute, firm truths that literally set up everything we place our hope and trust in. We should be glad that that foundation is not movable, but it's rock solid, able to be built on. It stands the test of time. No one can destroy it. So it ought to be a great encouragement to us to dive into these things, to understand on a greater level all that God has done and promised to us in his perfect character. We don't have to shy away from these things, not at all. The world tells us to, but that's because they have no idea what we've been given. We know what we've been given. And that's why it's such a great and awesome privilege to be able to study God's word, especially these doctrinal truths that we see in Scripture, these absolute firm truths in our faith. So today, we're going to begin with soteriology. This is just part one. You'll see in the definition of soteriology that I have up for you, it's a rather long one, so we're not going to be able to cover it all today. So we're going to start, if you would, maybe more with the beginning workings of salvation. Maybe a framework as to unto salvation would be the better way to look at it, okay? I've subtitled it, The Redemption of Man. What we're going to look at next week is, within our salvation, what we've been given as it looks forward to with the believer, walking with the Lord. But today I want to talk specifically about salvation itself and being called unto salvation, the redemption of man. Remember last week we discussed man's problem, his total, complete depravity. Nothing to offer a perfect and holy God who, quite frankly, has everything. How do you buy something for a person that's got everything? You can't. You can't. So let's do a quick recap. Scripture. We talked about Scripture. And one of the things I love about Scripture, and we were just talking about, I was just talking to Sue about this a little bit this morning even, but Scripture is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's that way because it's perfectly inerrant in every way. It's from God on our behalf so that we can navigate not just our need unto salvation, but even the storms of life. We can go to God and seek out his wisdom. So I know how to respond to everything that takes place in my life. In that way, it literally lights a path for us. What is the will of God? Go to Scripture and find out. He makes it clear. The Trinity. I love the study of the Trinity because what we get to see is something that ought to happen in our marriages. It just doesn't always come into display. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all perfectly God, yet working in different capacities to see the desire of the entire Godhead met. Okay? Perfect unity. They never are disunified in anything that they think, not even what they say or what they do. Even their thoughts are exactly the same. They're perfect unity. They were in perfect unity when man sinned to redeem man. They were in perfect unity as to how to redeem man. And they're in perfect unity as to how to carry out perfect justice. And one day of justice, that final wrath moment will come. Our desire is that we would be used by God to see people met with the message of the gospel that they may not have to suffer that day. Creation, all of creation, the six literal days of creation, God spoke. And again, to think any other way than six literal days of creation is to dumb down God's ability. If God is perfectly able to speak into existence, if he's perfectly powerful in every way, his words cannot just create the sun, moon, and the stars way off in a distance, and yet there's time for sun rays to have to get to earth. But rather, he is also the God that created the sun rays already to earth. And yet these things baffle our minds within the church walls somehow. Ridiculous. God spoke all that we see into existence. Both God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit we see throughout the course of Scripture involved in creation. By the way, this is why it's a testimony to us that God is perfectly able to save and redeem man. Because we look at his creation and we say, whoa, awesome Lord God, who is perfectly capable. As we read in Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare who God is, his majesty. angels and demons. We talked about the power of angels and demons. God has created angels and demons. But you know, Satan is not some cartoon character. We've covered this. He's not a chihuahua or some little dog nipping our heels. He's incredibly powerful. And yet here we are oftentimes as believers thinking that we can overpower him on our own. You can't. We cannot. Matter of fact, he masquerades as an angel of light. Oftentimes why believers get off course is because they didn't realize how Satan was coming alongside them trying to mislead them in the most small way. And they justify their sin issue saying, well, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Instead of saying, no, I should have been in the Word, which lights and shows what areas of darkness might creep into my life. Mankind, we talked about mankind and sin this last time. Mankind, as God created him, was meant to be an image bearer of God and to rule over the rest of creation. And in all of that, to bring glory to God, the one who he bears image of, as a direct reflection of God himself to the rest of creation. And yet sin entered. And since the moment that sin entered the world, we have a fallen state before a holy God, and it needs to be solved. But we are left helpless on our own. So this is where we enter the doctrine of soteriology. The doctrine of soteriology. Again, this is a long one. I want you to bear with me, and I really want you to turn your brain on for this, okay? Pay attention to these words. Very, very, very important that we understand this. All men deserve hell as eternal discipline for their sin. Feels like we've covered that already in the area of hamartiology. You have to start here in soteriology because of the fact that if there's nothing to be saved from, then why do I need saved? I need saved because I have a fallen sin nature before my salvation with Jesus Christ. I have a need. You, each and every one of us, at one point either had a need or still do. All men deserve hell as an eternal discipline for their sin. Man, being helpless in his sin, needs a Savior. God, in his love for his creation, planned the gift of salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, being perfectly God and man, lived a sinless life so that he could be an atoning payment to God on our behalf. The reception of salvation is a free gift offered by God through faith in Christ alone. There is no avenue to God except the one offered by God through Christ Jesus. God is not impressed with man's ability or intellect. The gift of salvation is only received by the one whom God first draws because man on his own does not want God. This is because the gift of salvation is given to those that realize their own sin before a holy God, repent of that sin, and recognize Jesus as Lord through faith. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ alone, they are immediately given justification before God, adoption by God, sanctification in God, and a promise of a future glorification in heaven with God. God says that those he calls, he will lose none, and that the Holy Spirit seals them as an eternal security for their final redemption. Salvation is not just eternity future with God, but also God dwelling in man again today via the Holy Spirit. This is God's regenerating work in a person's life to provide the means necessary for a life of righteousness here and now, giving victory over circumstances and situations each day. This victory is lived in, catch this, for those of you that have been a born-again believer in Jesus Christ for a length of period of time, this is a good piece that I want to end on. As it regards soteriology, this victory is lived in by the believer who walks in the understanding God gives through his word revealed by the Holy Spirit who works in the heart of every believer. The reason why I end with that statement is very clear. People can be born again believers and not look like it. We get out of the word of God. We stop thinking that it's as important as it actually is for our daily life. We begin to feel miserable on the inside. Things weigh us down. We become burdened. Well, no duh. You've turned your back on the very thing that liberated you from your sin and depravity. Just remember, a born-again believer can look just as much like an unbeliever if in just a moment's notice he finds himself not trusting in the very thing that gave him life. Very important. Before we get into a couple points that I have for you, I want to start this off by maybe doing a short summary, a one paragraph summary of the whole book I basically just read to you. What we see about soteriology, it describes the man's total depravity, our absolute helpless state before a holy God. It also reflects God's recognition and planning of salvation to redeem the man he created, the man who cannot save himself. He does so by providing justification through his Son, Jesus Christ, who in his perfect life, death, and resurrection provided an avenue for those who believe by faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. Being justified, God also adopted those believers as his children, giving them a position they don't deserve, but you've freely given. In that salvation, God sanctifies us as he teaches us his way through the work of the Holy Spirit, whom also seals the believer for the future in heaven with God for eternity. We call this glorification. The reason why I start here is for a few different points. I'm going to give you four. In a study done back in 2020, done by a group at Arizona Christian University, 52%, get this, 52% of those a part of Protestant and evangelical denominations, so I'm not even talking Catholicism, because again, Protestant would be out of that. In other words, we might say Bible-believing, Bible-professing churches, 52% lean on works for a means of salvation in one degree or another. Catch this, only 2% of adults in America believe that they're going to hell. Only 2% will admit that they believe that they're going to hell. 63% of those that claim some sort of faith believe it takes faith, but it doesn't matter which faith you have to be able to get into heaven. In other words, you could be Muslim. You have the Muslim faith. Doesn't matter, you know, what you believe in. As long as you have faith in something, you're good to go. And the last statistic for you, and this happens to be solely for those in Bible-professing churches. This one comes from the Barna Group, reported also in 2020, so just a short bit ago. Numbers not getting better. Their survey concluded that only 9% of those in evangelical churches of America even claim to read their Bible. Not that they actually do. Only 9% actually claim to read their Bible. And I think you and I both know that there's a lot of people out there that they claim to be great Bible readers. And they probably need to dust it off. We wonder why people are so mixed up on why we stand where we stand as it regards salvation. Why people view us as separate from the rest of the world. I cherish that, by the way. And a lot of people, they see it as a detriment. Well, we just need to unify. How do you unify with a world that is opposite of God, standing directly opposed to him? I just had a conversation with a lady yesterday. Marie was with me. And she was wondering, she's from Israel, she was wondering, well, why can't Methodists, they claim God too, why can't Catholics and Baptists and everyone else? She goes, I don't get it. Why can't they all just get along? We preach a different gospel, ma'am. And it starts right here with the Word of God. And will we listen to what he has told us about who he is? But you know, the problem really at the heart of that is people don't pick up the Word of God to find out what it actually says. It's hard to understand salvation when you don't even get into God's Word to see what he says is salvation.